I would ask you to turn this morning for our scripture reading to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, our sermon this morning will be coming from chapter 4. But to set the context, I'd like to begin reading at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And I will read through 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Hear now the word of our God. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, I'm sure many of you are like me. You get junk mail. And probably some of the most annoying junk mail that you receive are the ones that come in the envelope and they have stamped in red letters on it, urgent, open immediately. And you see that and you say, I don't recognize the address, but you see the words urgent, open immediately, and so You open it immediately and you find out, this is just junk mail. They're trying to sell me a bill of goods here. They're saying, this is urgent, but it's not really so urgent. But you know, when you really get an urgent message, that urgent message, you see there's something different about that envelope. In fact, sometimes you might even get it certified mail. Something that's really urgent, they want your signature with it. They say, this is important. And when you get something certified mail, you say, well, this is something I really need to pay careful attention to. Well, here is Paul is coming to the conclusion of what is his last letter. His final letter to his protege, Timothy. As Paul is saying that he is about to be poured out as a drink offering, that he has, as it were, finished his course. As he charges Timothy, this is not junk mail. This is a charge of a most urgent nature. And so as Paul charges Timothy today in this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy 4, 1-5, what we will see is that Paul's urgent charge to Timothy remains the vital need of the church today. Paul's urgent charge to Timothy remains the vital need of the church today. And so as we come to consider this urgent charge, let's go to our Lord in prayer and ask him to help us to hear what he has to say. Our Father, we recognize that apart from your work, your words are just words on the page in a book. But you have given us the preaching of your word for the advancing of your kingdom. And so now I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. Open our eyes and open our ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this urgent charge today, we'll look at it under four heads. First, in verse 1, we will see that the charge is solemn. Then in verse 2, we will see that the charge is simple. But in verses 3 and 4, we will see that the charge faces stubborn opposition. And finally, in verse 5, we will see that the charge must be sustained. So first, let us look at the fact that the charge is solemn. Now, I'm sure most of you know who Paul is. Paul begins all of his letters in a fairly similar way. We saw it in 2 Timothy 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle, one who is sent. Sent with the authority of the one who is sending him. Paul is one of only 13 men in the history of the world who have been designated apostles of Jesus Christ. Paul has been sent specifically with the authority of Jesus Christ. And so anything that Paul says comes with authority and power. Paul can make a charge to any one of us speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ, and it carries weight. But notice what Paul does here in speaking to Timothy. Paul does not say, okay, Timothy, I'm an apostle, so listen up. Paul doesn't even go there. He says, Timothy, I charge you. This is Hebraic oath language. He is committing him to a vow. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, this is even more important than my duty as an apostle to charge you. This is the duty that you face in the presence of God, the creator of the universe, the omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God. Timothy, I charge you in his presence. And I charge you in the presence of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the judge. The judge of all men. The judge who is to judge the living and the dead. And I remind you, Timothy, remember what James wrote in his letter, where he says, not everyone should be presumed to be teachers, Timothy. He says, not everyone should be presumed to be teachers because teachers will be judged more strictly. He says, Timothy, remember, you are in the presence of your judge, the one who will judge your carrying out of this charge, Jesus Christ, the judge of the living and the dead. And Timothy, I judge you because Jesus Christ has appeared and will appear. I charge you because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is coming. He is establishing his kingdom, and his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. He says, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of the judge. I charge you in the presence of the king. This is a serious charge, Timothy. Take it to heart. Take it to heart. And I would put before you today, people of Fairview Church. This charge remains because the conditions remain. Today we gather in the presence of the triune God. We sit in the presence of the Creator of the universe. Paul charges us. Paul charges you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Today you are alive. Perhaps you will be alive when he comes to judge. Today, many who have lived on the face of this earth are dead. In fact, all save one who have lived before us on the face of this earth are dead. But Jesus Christ, the one who has risen and conquered death, will judge the living and the dead. And as we live now between the appearances of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the other of Paul's pastoral epistles to Timothy, or to Titus, in chapter 2, he says this. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared." The grace of God has appeared. Jesus has come, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You notice, Paul thinks like this. He thinks Advent thoughts. He thinks about the fact that Christ has appeared, but he thinks about the fact that Christ will also appear again. And we are living waiting for that. Think of the apostles as they stood on the Mount of Olives as Jesus has ascended into heaven. And the two men in white, angels come and say to them, "Why are you looking to the sky? This same Jesus whom you have seen go into heaven will come again as you have seen him go." Jesus is coming again. And he is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is coming to crush his enemies. He is coming to judge the living and the dead. So, Fairview Church, this morning, the conditions of Paul's charge to Timothy remain in effect. And it's a solemn charge. It's an urgent charge. So we need to hear the charge. And it really is a simple charge. If you're like me, I like lists. Just give me a bullet point list. I can follow lists. And here, Paul is going to rattle off commands. He's going to rattle off this charge, a list. And what does he say? He says, "Preach the word." Preach the word. Simple. In Greek, it's only two words. In English, we get it in three. Preach the word. This is his charge to Timothy, his protege. He doesn't say, "Timothy, come up with lots of new ideas." He says, "Preach the word." The word. God's word. God spoke, and the world came into existence. God spoke, and the world came into existence. As we were reminded in Sunday school from Psalm 19, the psalmist speaks of the power of the Word of God. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them is great reward. So what does the church need? The church needs to have the word preached. If your soul is dead, if it needs reviving, it needs the word of God. If you're simple and you lack wisdom, what do you need? You need the word of God. If you're struggling with depression or just overwhelmed by the day-to-day struggles of life, you need joy. What do you need to rejoice your heart? You need the word of God. If you're unsure of the path before you, what do you need? You need the word of God. If you're walking in sin, you need warned. Where does that warning come from? It comes from the word of God. Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. And who is the one who is the living word? It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. The word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The one who shows us the glory of the Father. The one who is full of grace and truth. This word of God, which is the Christian's only offensive weapon that Paul lists in Ephesians chapter 6. The word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, which pierces to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, which judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. Now he set Timothy up for this charge. It's part of why I wanted us to go back and to read in chapter 3. Because this is really the third part of a three-part argument. He says, Timothy, I want to remind you that you have known the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings from your infancy, from youth. Timothy, you are a child of the covenant who has heard the word of God your whole life. Timothy, how important was that word to you? It was able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The word of God is the only thing that brings men and women, boys and girls, to faith in Christ Jesus. But he also says, Timothy, remember, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And specifically in this letter addressed to Timothy, a young pastor, when Paul says the word man of God, he's not referring to every man of God. He's specifically writing to Timothy, you as the man of God who stands before the people of God proclaiming the word of God. He says, this is the word that equips you. Now, because it equips you, then it is useful for the congregation. It is useful for all the people of God. It is useful that they may be equipped. But first, it's for equipping you. And so, Timothy, since you have this equipment, since you have what you need, preach it. Preach the word. Then we see several other commands here in verse 2. And these commands come in rapid succession. The way they're written in the Greek show that these are urgent commands. Commands that are to be acted upon immediately. We can also see that each of these commands is subservient to that first command of preach the word. Or synonymous even with preach the word, because this is what the preaching of the word does. He tells Timothy, he says, you need to be ready with it. You need to have the word of God ready at hand in season and out of season. The Greek literally means good time and no time. You need to be ready at all times with the Word of God. And there will be times when people want to hear the Word of God, and there will be times when people do not want to hear the Word of God. But you need to be ready with the Word of God, because that's what the situation calls for. The man who stands in this pulpit doesn't need to bring you human opinion. And the people that you interact with all week long don't really need to hear your good opinions. Think about Job. Job, who had three good friends. Three friends who cared enough about him when they heard of his suffering to travel a great distance to sit for a whole week in silence with him as he suffered. It's too bad those three friends didn't just continue in silence, because then for a long time, we read the whole book of Job, these three friends start giving Job their opinions. They try to figure out Job's problems. They try to tell Job what's wrong with him. You see, those friends don't have the advantage that we have. Those friends are in the same situation that Job is in, that they didn't read the first two chapters of the book of Job. We have an insight to see this is what was happening in the courts of heaven before Job goes through his situation. But they spend countless chapters giving Job their opinions. In the end, what does God say? These men have sinned. They haven't spoken for me. And even Job, in your defense against me, you haven't always spoken rightly of me. And Job covers his mouth in silence. He says, I've sinned. And God calls Job to offer sacrifices for his friends and to pray for them because of their sin. Friends, in season and out of season, what the world needs to hear is the Word of God. The Word of God brought contextually to the situation. The Word of God understood contextually brought to the situation. And how can we be ready in season and out of season with the Word of God? It's pretty simple. You have to know the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God. Christian, this book is your life. That's what Moses told the people of Israel in Deuteronomy. He says, this book of the law is your life. Christian, this book is your life. To be ready in season and out of season, you must know it. You must know it. Love it. Learn from it. As Peter says in his epistle, crave it like pure spiritual milk. Like a newborn baby craves milk, crave the Word of God, that by it you might grow up in your salvation. Paul goes on, he says, Timothy, three things that I want you to do with this word as you preach it. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. These are things that happen as the Word of God is preached. That first word, reprove, really is about making a case, convicting. The Word of God preached shows us our sin. When the Word of God is faithfully preached, we should be a little bit uncomfortable because we are revealed to be sinners who break the law of God. But that's what we need. We need to hear the truth of our condition. The Word of God, as James speaks of it, is like a mirror. Now, this morning before you came to church, perhaps you looked in the mirror to check on your hair, to make sure your hair was right before you came. Some of you may not need to. I have pretty short hair, so I don't have to look in the mirror very much. Now, if your hair is a mess, do you avoid the mirror so that you don't know that it's a mess? And you say, I'm just not going to look in the mirror because the mirror might show me who I really am, and I don't like what it looks like when I see who I really am, so I'm going to avoid it. That way I'm okay. No, we look in the mirror so we can straighten out who we really are. And the mirror of God's word does that. It reproves us. It shows us our fault. It also rebukes us. It says, stop. It says, don't do that. It says, you are headed in the wrong way. God gives us his Ten Commandments. We as Presbyterians love the Ten Commandments. The writers of Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism spent a long time on the Ten Commandments. We receive rebuke when we're not obedient to God's law. But we need it. We need it. Because the danger that faces us if we do not heed the rebuke is greater than the rebuke. Think about it with your children. If you looked and saw one of your small children reaching toward a hot burner on the stove, would you say, oh, I don't want to be harsh with them. I don't want them to think that I'm yelling at them. So I'm not going to say, stop, don't touch that. It will burn you. No, we say, stop, don't touch that. It will burn you. Because we recognize what's coming. And so the word of God rebukes us. It pulls us up short. It makes us say, do not head in the direction you're going. Danger. Danger. And it exhorts. The word of God preached exhorts. It spurs us onward. It encourages us forward. It says, this is the way. Walk in it. But Paul says to Timothy, how do you do this? Because these are kind of harsh words. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. He says, but this is the way you do it. With complete patience. With complete patience. If your child doesn't listen the first time, you say, well, guess they're never going to learn. Or do you correct them again? And do you correct them again? Because you love them. Because you love them. Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He says, bring doctrine. Bring teaching. Continue to faithfully labor in the word. So it's a solemn charge that the church needs to hear today. It's a simple charge that the church needs to hear today. If you want to judge the effectiveness of whatever man stands in this pulpit, 2 Timothy 4:2 is what you should long for, Christian. You should come expecting to hear the word preached. You should come expecting to be reproved, expecting even to be rebuked, expecting to be exhorted, expecting to be taught. But in the third point, we see that the charge faces stubborn opposition. Paul says, Timothy, this is your charge, but here's the situation, the circumstances in which you will carry out that charge. He says, Timothy, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. That word sound could also be translated healthy. Teaching that is good for the soul. He says the time is coming. And so, even in this day, We know that it is no surprise to Paul, it is no surprise to our God, that our world, even many of our churches, are filled with people who say, I'm bored with this whole preach the word thing. Can't we try something different? Can't we have something a little more entertaining? Can't we have something that's a little bit more modern? Remember the charge, preach the word. Preach the word. But Timothy, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. This word accumulate, pile up, stockpile. Timothy, people are going to find people to tell them, they're going to find teachers to tell them what they want to hear. They're going to find people who will tickle their ears. But Timothy, remember, preach the word. And what will happen with those people who are surrounding themselves with teachers who just tell them what they want to hear? They will turn aside from the truth. And remember, Timothy, remember what Jesus prayed for his people. Remember that Jesus prayed that his people would be sanctified and that he would sanctify them through the truth and that his word is truth. But Timothy, people are going to turn away from that truth. And they're going to turn to myths. They're going to turn to made-up stories. They're going to turn to whatever they want to hear. They're going to turn to gods of their own devising. They're not going to listen, Timothy. But Timothy, preach the word. Because Timothy, you are in the presence of the Almighty God. And of his Son, Jesus Christ, who will judge you and who will reign forever and ever. And so, Timothy, your charge is not to listen to the people who are clamoring to have their ears tickled. Your charge is to be faithful to preach the word. In Fairview Church, be warned. As people who hear the word preached, don't be those who won't endure sound teaching. Don't be those who turn aside from the truth. Don't be those who long to only hear the good things. Be those who long to hear the whole counsel of God as the word of God is preached. Be those who come prepared to hear the word. As our shorter catechism teaches us, come with diligence, preparation, and prayer to the preaching of the word. And as you hear the word, be people who repent. Be people who recognize the grievous nature of sin, who recognize the mercy of God in Christ, who turn from their sin to God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Be those people. And in the face of this opposition, finally we see that the charge is one that must be sustained. Timothy, you've seen these people. They are wandering away from the truth. You've seen these people. They won't endure sound doctrine. But Timothy, you, as for you, always be sober-minded. Be clear-headed. Recognize the situation. Know the word. Preach the word. Recognize you are standing in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Recognize that you are not only here to tickle people's ears. Be sober, Timothy. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit, Timothy. Endure suffering. Now we can look at these last commands here, and we see that the first commands are definitely commands for within the church. These commands may expand beyond the church, but Timothy, part of this charge is also to say that you may have to endure suffering within the church. Earlier in the letter already, we've seen that there are men, and Paul names them. He says, there are men whose talk is spreading like gangrene in the church. Men like Hymenaeus and Philetus. These are men who are not speaking the truth. Paul had warned the church in Ephesus where Timothy is pastoring. He said, amongst you, there will come wolves, even from among your own congregation. So Timothy, you need to endure suffering, even from within. But you need to stay faithful to the charge to preach the word. And congregation, you need to be faithful like the Bereans. The Bereans, who Luke tells us were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. And guess what? There's no apostle in our congregation here. We're fallible men. And if the Bereans checked to see if what Paul said was true, we need to check and see if what is preached is true to the Word of God. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel. What does an evangelist do? He proclaims the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And where does that come? It comes from the Word of God. And finally, he closes it out. He says, fulfill your ministry. Timothy could say, how do I fulfill my ministry, Paul? Paul says, preach the word. Preach the word. So we've seen today that Paul's charge to Timothy, a solemn charge, a simple charge, a charge that was opposed, is a charge that must be sustained, even in our day, even in this congregation. The word of God must be preached. So, church, I pray that you would long to hear the word of God preached. And I pray that the word of God would do the work of God here in this place, that it would bear fruit 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. May the word of God be working in your hearts today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have been faithful to reveal yourself, that you have revealed yourself in creation, but even more so, you have revealed yourself in your word. So I pray that you would make us people who love to hear your word, people who love to hear your word preached. Here in Fairview Church, I pray that faithful men would continue to fill this pulpit as they have for hundreds of years, who would preach your word to the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.